Shalom, everyone. I'm Josiah Jeffrey.
I'm Hosea Jeffrey.
We're back discussing the Torah portions. This week, we're looking at the portion Acharei Mot, which goes from Leviticus 16:1 through 18:30. On some years, this portion is also read along with next portion, Kedoshim. So be sure to check the pinned comment below to see if you should read both portions or just this one this week. We've already read the portion ahead of time, so if you'd like to read it as well, why don't you go ahead and pause the video and do that, and then we'll go ahead and get into discussing.
In Acharei Mot, God provides Moses with instructions for the annual Day of Atonement, the one time the high priest may enter behind the veil of the tabernacle to atone for the sins of the people. Afterward, God cautions the people of Israel against several sins and abominations which are practiced by the nations around them.
So this portion begins with Adonai giving Moses instructions for how the priests are supposed to come before him through the veil to the most holy place. So we had seen in a previous portion that Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, had tried to come before God by offering some strange fire, and God lashed out and killed them. And so now, with Aaron's two sons dead, God goes on to explain the proper way to come before him. And he specifically says, you usually cannot go before him through the veil to where he sits above the Ark of the Covenant. As we see later in this chapter, you can only come in through the veil on the 10th day of the 7th month, this day being called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. So this whole chapter is outlining what Aaron needs to do, all the sacrifices he needs to do in order to come in through the veil to the most holy place this one time each year.
So when Aaron comes into the holy place once a year, he needs to have several offerings. First, he needs to have offerings for himself. He needs a bull for a sin offering, which we had seen previously. The priest always needs a bull whenever he's offering a sin offering for himself. And then he also needs a ram for a burnt offering. And then he's also going to take from the people of Israel two male goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. So for Aaron and his house, that's a sin offering and a burnt offering. And for the whole people of Israel, that's a sin offering and a burnt offering. Now, as I said, for the people of Israel, they get two goats as a sin offering, but it's a little different than sin offerings we're used to, because Aaron takes the goats and he casts lots for them, and one of the goats is picked to be slaughtered, sacrificed as a regular sin offering, but the other goat is not to be sacrificed. It's to be presented alive for Azazel. Now, this word Azazel is not used anywhere else. But it says that the goat that's picked for Azazel is set apart to make atonement for the people of Israel by being sent out into the wilderness. But we aren't doing that yet. We've just set aside the goat for that purpose. Once Aaron has washed his body and put on his holy garments, the very first thing he needs to do is kill the bull of the sin offering for himself and for his house. Before he can enter the holy place and begin any of the atoning, he has to kill the sin offering for himself. So next, Aaron takes incense and coals of fire from the altar of incense, and he brings them inside behind the veil of the holy place and burns the incense so that it creates a cloud which covers the Ark of the Covenant.
Now, this is important because God had said at the beginning of this chapter that he himself is right there over the Ark of the Covenant, on the Kaporet, the mercy seat. He is there in a cloud above the Ark of the Covenant. And so here, where God is, that's where this holy incense is going before Aaron as he goes into the most holy place. In fact, it says that this is so important that if he doesn't do this incense, if he doesn't bring incense with him when he goes into the most holy place, then Aaron will die.
So now that he's here in the most holy place, he needs to take some of that blood from the sin offering that he offered for himself and to sprinkle it with his finger on the kaporet, on its front, on the east side, 7 times. So only now, after he's slaughtered that offering for himself and put it on the Ark of the Covenant, that he's now able to begin making atonement for the people. Mm. He takes the first goat and does the same thing that he did with the bull for the sin offering. He sacrifices it and he brings its blood behind the veil. And there he sprinkles it on the kaporet and in front of the kaporet.
Now in verse 16, God explains why Aaron is doing this. He says, he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. So we had seen in a previous portion, after the whole golden calf incident, God had said that he wasn't going to be able to dwell in the Mishkan with his people Israel because he might destroy them along the way because of how much they sin. But after Moses interceded, God did finally decide, all right, fine, I will still live with the people of Israel. But God is here instituting that the holy place itself needs to be atoned for because it is in the midst of the people and the people are unclean and sinful. That uncleanness gets even into the holiest areas of God's holy habitation. And so on this most holy day, God is commissioning his most holy priest to go into the most holy place to cleanse out all the uncleanness that has reached even to where God himself resides. And he's bringing the blood of two sin offerings into this most holy place. The blood of the sin offering for the priest and for the people. So both the priest and the people are guilty of sin, and that sin has come before God in his most holy place.
So once Aaron has sprinkled the blood in both the Holy of Holies and the Tent of Meeting, he then goes on to the altar at the entrance of the Tent of Meeting, and he puts the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat on the four horns of the altar to make atonement for it. So I think it's worth noting that this is the altar that all the sin offerings are offered on all throughout the year. There's constantly being sin offerings and blood of those sin offerings being sprinkled on the altar. And yet, every year at Yom Kippur, the altar that's constantly saturated in the blood of sin offerings
needs atonement
in the form of blood of sin offerings. Mm. And one other thing I want to note is that it says that no one may be in the Tent of Meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made atonement for himself and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. So this whole work of atoning for all of the sins of Israel is done solely by Aaron and by the high priests who will succeed him. The high priest has to do it alone. Mm. None of the other people can participate. None of the other priests can participate. It all comes down to the one man God has chosen to do the atoning work.
So after Aaron has finished sprinkling the blood all over the place, he then brings near the other goat, Azazel, the second goat in the people's sin offering. He doesn't kill Azazel. He leaves it alive and presents it before God. And then he takes it and he lays both of his hands on the head of Azazel, and he confesses over it all the sins of the people of Israel. All their iniquities, all their transgressions, all their sins are transferred and placed on the head of this goat. And once all those sins are confessed onto Azazel, Aaron gives the goat to a man who's standing there waiting, and that man leads Azazel out into the wilderness. It doesn't say what happens to Azazel, except that it's a land of solitude, a land separated from anywhere else, and it says that it's a sin offering, so presumably Azazel would die in the wilderness, taking the sins of the people of Israel along with it. And again, even though there is one man who is helping Aaron to take Azazel away into the wilderness, Aaron alone is responsible for transferring all the sins onto the head of Azazel.
So now that Aaron has offered all the sin offerings, including the Azazel, he now goes out and offers the burnt offerings. The burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people, again, to make atonement for himself and for the people. Mm. And along with the burnt offerings, he offers the fat of the sin offerings on the altar and burns it all up. So even after all the sin offerings have been offered on the Day of Atonement and their blood has been brought into the holiest holy place to make atonement, they still need more offerings to make atonement. He went all the way into the holy places to make atonement. And now when he comes back out, he needs to make atonement all over again.
And this is on top of the fact that every day throughout the year, there are sin offerings and burnt offerings being made to make atonement. Just layer and layer of atonement upon atonement, and yet God says all of this is required to cover the sins of the people.
Now, while the fat of the sin offerings is put on the altar with the burnt offerings, the bodies of the sin offerings are taken outside the camp and burned. For most sin offerings, the priests get to eat them. But as we've said in previous portions, when the sin offering's blood is taken inside the holy place, that means that the sin offering can't be eaten. It has to be burnt. Now, at this point, all the sacrifices have been made, all the atonements have been done, and God says that if this is done every year on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Mm. You shall be clean before Adonai from all your sins. He says, the priest shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins.
So now that we've gone through the entire ritual that the high priest needs to perform, now we're going to go back over it and look a little bit more specifically at some of the important details and functionality of all of these sacrifices. Now, the first thing that I wanted to point out is what atonement actually is. It keeps talking over and over again about how the priest is making atonement for the people, for himself, for the holy place. What is atonement? Well, the Hebrew word for atonement is kippur, as in Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and it actually comes from the Hebrew word kafar, which means to make atonement or to cover. This is also the same word that the word kaporet comes from, as in the ark cover. So when the priest is making atonement, he is taking the blood and literally covering things with it. He's putting the blood on the kaporet. He's putting the blood on the altar. The blood literally covers things. And also, the blood covers over people's sins. So the entire ritual and all the sacrifices that Aaron are doing are ways of covering up the guilt and the wrongdoing of the people of Israel and of himself. It also pairs atonement with being cleansed of their sins. That's how, is by being washed in this blood, the blood covering up anything that is unclean or unholy in the people. The next thing that is super duper important is that the high priest has to offer a sin offering for himself before he can atone for anyone else. He is guilty of his own sins. His own sins have come before God in his most holy place, and he has to get that dealt with first. It's a similar concept to what Yeshua says about get the log out of your own eye before you worry about the speck in your brother's eye. Aaron has to atone for his own sin before he can help out the rest of the people with their sin. He's weighed down with that weakness, and so he needs to deal with that before he can help the rest of the people.
From the moment Aaron enters the holy place, and even before that, his main concern is not atoning for the people. It's atoning for himself so that he does not die. And we see that the first thing he has to do when he gets inside the veil is he has to have that cloud of incense to cover the place where God is. So even when he's going behind the veil, there's still this cloud obscuring.
There's this separation.
A separation between him and God. Because if there wasn't, he would die because of his sins. So it shows that even once in the year, when Aaron is allowed past that veil, his own sin is still preventing him from making atonement the way he could.
And this is the first indication of why we need a better high priest and a better priesthood to atone for our sins. The book of Hebrews points out that because Yeshua lived a perfect sinless life, he didn't need to offer a sin offering on his own behalf. So he could go before God without that offering, and he could just help us. He helps us without having to worry about helping himself. He doesn't have that weakness. He can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's a man like us, and he was tempted, but he never fell into the sin that comes from that temptation. And so he can help us with our problems without having been weighed down by those same problems himself.
Another thing that I thought was noteworthy about this process was that the holy place needs atonement made on its behalf. That because it's in the midst of the people of Israel, physically there with them, it's also contaminated by their sin and by their physical uncleannesses as well. We've seen sin offerings have to be offered because of the physical uncleannesses of the people of Israel. And because of this, the very holy place where God resides is contaminated. And an entire goat of the sin offering is dedicated to cleansing the holy place. The goat that is offered in the holy place, it never says that it takes the sin of Israel. It says that it atones for the holy place and the tent of meeting because of the sins of Israel. It consecrates the holy things from the uncleanness of Israel. So bringing the blood for atonement into the holy place does little more than atone the holy place. I think this shows that it was necessary for us to have a better holy place, a heavenly holy place. In fact, this holy place is not the true holy place at all. But we're told that Messiah did not enter into the holy places made with hands, which are mere depictions of the true holy place, but rather into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The true holy place in the heavens is not tainted by our uncleanness and by our sin. So we needed a priest who could go up to the heaven, who could offer a sacrifice in a place that isn't tainted by our sin. And that's exactly what Yeshua did for us.
Now, next, I want to talk again about the Azazel offering. It says that the priest puts all the sins of the people on the head of Azazel. And then Azazel goes into a solitary land, bearing on itself all their iniquities. Now, I wanted to point out that this phrase is very similar to what Isaiah 53 says. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Adonai has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. He himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So in the same way that Azazel takes all the sins and guilt of all the people, it takes it on himself and then takes it away from the people. In the same way, the Master Yeshua took our sins upon himself, even though he was sinless. Azazel is a goat. He doesn't sin. He's a goat. And Yeshua is the Son of God. He does not sin. But he took our sins upon himself. The scriptures say that he became sin, even though he did not know sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. So by Yeshua taking our sin, even though he didn't deserve our sin, he took it, and so in that way, we can be made righteous before him. And rather than there having to be an Azazel every single year, Yeshua was able to do it once.
We see that when Aaron puts all the sins of Israel on the Azazel, he confesses over it all of their guilt. And he does this every year. So it shows every year Aaron has to confess all of their guilt, which means he's bringing it back up to remembrance. Despite all these sacrifices being offered every year, and indeed sin offerings being offered every single day, Aaron nonetheless, every year, after the sin offerings have been offered, is left with this Azazel goat, and he has to recount that everyone in Israel has sinned. And so it shows that through this constant repetition, daily and yearly, of atonement, that doesn't take away the sin.
It just covers it up.
It only covers it up. And in those sacrifices is a remembrance of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Messiah, having come through the greater and more perfect Mishkan, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, neither through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy places, having obtained everlasting redemption. Since the blood of these animals in this earthly holy place was completely unfitting to take away sins, and all it succeeded in doing was atoning for that very holy place in which the sacrifices were offered, Yeshua needed to be a better sacrifice, a better priest, coming into a better Mishkan. And because he was a perfect priest, offering a more perfect sacrifice in the perfect Mishkan, he only had to do it once. And when he did it once, he did it for everybody. And he did it forever. We don't need to do it again because God promised that in the new covenant, our sins would be remembered no more. And so Yeshua, as the priest and mediator of that better covenant, only had to initiate it once with his own blood. And then our sins are forgotten. And if they're not remembered, we don't need more sacrifices.
Yeah, it's not like with this priesthood where they had to sacrifice every single day for each individual sin, and then every single year for all of their sins, and then do it again the next year, and there are sin offerings and burnt offerings, and all of it makes atonement, and there's Azazel. No, Yeshua covered it all in one blow. He gave himself as one sacrifice for every single sin forever. And then the final aspect of this that I really want to point out is that Aaron does this by himself. The high priest alone makes atonement for the people. No one else participates in the slaughtering of the animals. No one else participates in the sprinkling of the blood. No one else participates in transferring the sins onto the head of Azazel. The high priest does all of that by himself, and no one else is allowed to even be present while he's doing it. So this leads to a really, really, really important fact, which is that we do not participate in our own atonement. We can't. Atonement is not something that we earn or something that we get for ourselves. It's something that is done for us. God says, it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before Adonai. This isn't the day that the people of Israel get atonement for themselves. It's the day that atonement is made for the people of Israel. And so in the same way, Yeshua purchased our atonement for us. He took away our sins for us. That's not something that we participate in. Salvation is not earned. A place in heaven is not earned. Our good actions do nothing. We don't rescind vows. We don't recite prayers. We don't do anything. All we do is nothing. That actually leads into what God specifically says on Yom Kippur the people of Israel are supposed to do, which is, you shall humble your souls and do no work. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest, a Shabbat Shabbaton for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. Now, the phrase humble your souls here can also mean to afflict your soul or to deny yourself. In essence, it's to demean your own being, to degrade yourself into nothing. It's also a Shabbat Shabbaton, a full-blown Shabbat, like the seventh day, where you don't do anything. You stop what you're doing. You don't do work. You don't do your normal activities. You do nothing. So while the priest is doing all of his stuff, making all the atonement, the people of Israel make themselves nothing and do nothing. That is their responsibility, if you can call it that, is to do nothing, to be completely out of the way.
Now, this command to humble your souls, afflict yourself, or deny yourself is usually interpreted as an instruction to fast. And that's definitely a valid extrapolation of this command, even though that's not explicitly said here. But what the essence of this is really much deeper. It has to do with depriving yourself of yourself, completely taking yourself out of the picture. You are an obstacle to your own salvation. So get yourself out of the picture. That's what afflicting yourself, denying yourself is all about. Along these lines, Yeshua said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his execution stake and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the good news sake will save it. Yeshua paid the price for all of our sins, and there's nothing we can do to earn that. But Yeshua is saying, if you want that atonement, if you want to follow him, then you have to get yourself out of the picture. You have to deny yourself. And that means giving up your own life, taking up your execution stake. So you don't have to do anything. You have to give up everything. You have to empty yourself so that you have and are nothing. It's as simple and as difficult as that.
So after God finishes giving the commands for Yom Kippur, he then moves on to talk about when the people of Israel slaughter other animals on a normal basis. He says that anyone from the camp of Israel, if they slaughter their animal in the camp or outside the camp, they have to bring that animal to the tent of meeting and offer it as a peace offering. Now, there are later commands, such as in Deuteronomy 12, which talk about when you kill an animal after the people of Israel have settled in the land. And in that case, they can just eat whatever they want to eat, basically. But here, this is specifically in the camp of Israel. They need to bring their animals as peace offerings. And the reason why God says this is because apparently the sons of Israel have been sacrificing their animals that they've been eating to goat demons. It's absolutely insane that after the whole golden calf incident, when thousands of people died, and God almost called off the whole thing and said, I'm not even going to dwell with you anymore, the people of Israel are still provoking God to jealousy by sacrificing to demons. And so God is trying to put the kibosh on that and prevent them from doing that by saying, every bull or goat or sheep that you kill, you need to do that at the tent of meeting and make sure that that's given as a peace offering to Adonai, not to goat demons.
So next, God tells the people of Israel, again, to not eat blood. We've already talked about this before. God takes it very seriously that no one eats any blood. He even told that to Noah. So that's not just a for Israel thing. That's a for everyone thing. And God actually says that anyone in Israel who eats blood will be cut off from among his people, which, as we've talked about before, is a very serious penalty, usually death. But then he goes on to say something about why the blood is so important. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. So God is saying, you can't eat blood because the life is in the blood. And God has separated the blood as the means of atonement for the people of Israel because the life is in the blood. So the blood is reserved for the altar and for atonement. Now, we've just talked about Yom Kippur quite a lot. So we've seen already how crucial blood is to atonement. But we've also seen that the blood of goats and calves is not enough. But Yeshua gave us his blood. And as it says, the life is in the blood, and the blood makes atonement by the life. So Yeshua was able to atone for us by his blood because he gave up his life. He willingly humbled himself, emptied himself of himself, denied himself, even to the point of death. And so by giving up his life through his blood and his life in that blood, he gave his life to us. He atoned for us and cleansed us of all of our sins and filled us with his life.
Now, one other thing that I wanted to point out, atonement needs blood. Blood is necessary to have atonement. And so in modern Judaism, there is no functioning priesthood. There are no sacrifices. There is no blood. The only blood that we have is the blood of Yeshua, the once and for all atonement, which takes away all of our sins. That is enough for us. Even with Aaron's priesthood being dispersed and broken right now, we as Messianic Jews and as all believers in Messiah have atonement through Messiah's blood. But when Jews try to find atonement for themselves without blood, how can that work? God says the life is in the blood, and that's how you get atonement. If no blood is being shed for you, you cannot have atonement no matter what you do. So I just wanted to use this as an exhortation to the Jewish people, to my brothers. Atonement has been made for you, but you won't find it in prayers. You won't find it in traditions. You won't find it in Judaism. You can only find it in the priesthood. And the ultimate, everlasting priesthood established by God is through Yeshua, the priest of the order of Melchizedek, who came to redeem us once and for all. So the portion wraps up with chapter 18, which basically just condemns incest, sexual immorality, and child sacrifice. All these things will be discussed again in the next portion, so we won't go into too much detail right now. But the main thing that I want to focus on is that God is specifically saying that all these evils are things that have been done by the other nations that Israel has interacted with and is going to interact with. And God is telling them to stay away from that. He says, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am Adonai, your God. So God here is contrasting the statutes of the Egyptians and the Canaanites with God's own statutes. He's saying, don't keep the statutes of the nations. Keep the statutes that I have given you. Keep the commands. Keep scripture.
God says to the people of Israel, don't follow in the way of the nations that are around you, where you came from or where you're going. You shall keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am Adonai. So he's offering the people of Israel life if they follow in his ways. But on the other hand, he presents the alternative. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. You shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. And again, as we've said before, cut off from the people, that is violent terminology. God is basically presenting a binary choice. If you keep my commands, you will live in them. If you live in the ways of the Canaanites, you will not live. So as God is fulfilling his promise to his people to bring them into the land he promised them, he is cautioning them with this choice. He's saying, walk in accordance with the God who promised you these things, or don't, and you won't receive the promise. You will be kicked out as fast as you went in.
This really struck me how God is basically saying, if you follow in the statutes of the Canaanites, then you'll be punished just like the Canaanites. But if you walk in my statutes, then you won't be punished. You will live. It reminds me of what the Master Yeshua said when he was praying to the Father over his disciples. Set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. If we defile ourselves with the sins of the world, we will be punished along with the rest of the world come judgment day. The way to be set apart from the rest of the world is through God's word, through his truth, which is in his word. The Master Yeshua initiated the new covenant so that he could write the Torah, he could write God's word on our hearts, so that we could walk in God's commands, so that we could do his commands and live. So if we want to avoid and escape the judgment that's coming, we need to accept that new covenant, accept the blood that atones for our sins, and then stop living in those sins. We need to allow God's word to set us apart, make us different from the rest of the world, make our behavior different from the people around us, so that we can serve God in truth and in righteousness, and that we can live forever.
So I think the big takeaway is accept your atonement by denying yourself and following Messiah. Yeshua has offered himself as a sin offering once and for all. He has atoned for our sins in the perfect Mishkan as the perfect priest with the perfect offering. He did it alone, and we don't have to do anything to receive it. But if we want to follow him, and if we want to walk in that atonement, then we have to take up our execution stakes. We have to lay down our lives just as he laid down his, so we can live his life. As his blood covers us, it's his life which sustains us, which means our life needs to be gone. We need to not walk the way we want to walk, live the way we want to live, live in the ways of the world. We need to devote ourselves to the set apartness, the holiness, which Yeshua has given us by his atonement. And we do that by living in the word, by keeping his commands, walking in his statutes, not following anything that the world says, but only what the word says.
That wraps up the portion of Acharei Mot. In the next video, we'll be looking at the portion of Kedoshim, so be sure to tune in for that. Thanks so much for watching. Be sure to like, share, comment, subscribe, and hit the notification bell to keep updated on new videos. And if you would, please consider sending us a donation to help us make more videos like these. We would really appreciate it. Thanks again for watching, and we'll see you next time. God bless.